Would you turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him. The Jews were here on the plains of Moab, and they were preparing to cross the River Jordan to go into the Promised Land under what would be the new leadership of Joshua. There no doubt was much which could have been done to prepare them. They're going to engage in battle. They have a conquest to engage in. But you'll notice that the real preparation was a spiritual preparation. And therefore, what does the Lord do when they're on, as they're preparing to go over Jordan? He renews his covenant with them. Spiritual preparation. That's what's needed for engagement in the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. And you'll notice that they are called to be faithful to God and to be a separate holy people unto him. So they are to not make any covenant or to have any involvement with the nations round about. They are to have nothing to do with their religion. They are to reject their gods because they are false gods. They are to be a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And they are to remember the character of God and the claims of God as they prepare to cross the River Jordan, because as they remember what God has called them to, as they remember the character and claims of God, that should equip them for what they are going to do in taking over the Promised Land. And you'll notice in the verse before us, the Lord reminds them about two aspects of his character. First of all, he reminds them that he is the God. Know therefore that Jehovah thy God, he is God. That's the first thing. Remember, he's saying, I am unique. There's only one God. I am the God. Well, there might be pretenders, but that's all they are. They're vain idols. Don't compare me to them. I am the God. Fear me, trust me, not them. And then a second thing, he tells them that he is the faithful God. Know therefore that Jehovah thy God, he is God, the faithful God. How often we might question the reality of God's faithfulness. Wasn't that what the Jews were constantly doing the 40 years in the wilderness? Questioning and complaining and doubting God's faithfulness. Well, he reminds them, I'm faithful, trust me. Let's think then of the faithfulness of God as it's brought before us in the text and in the context. And we'll notice just briefly three things: the faithfulness of God explained, the faithfulness of God experienced, and the faithfulness of God an encouragement. First of all, the faithfulness of God explained. He is the faithful God. The idea of that word faithful, it's that which is firm and solid and therefore trustworthy. is connected with the word faith, with the word amen. It's all the sort of same root verb, a root word, and it's saying God is trusty, a trustworthy God. Well, when we think of the faithfulness of God, what can we say? We say briefly that he is, first of all, faithful to himself. You think of how often we are inconsistent. We don't live up to what we are and what we should be. How often man acts more like a beast. He carries on like an animal rather than what he is. And we see that so in the effects of sin. And so often we find people acting in a beastly way rather than acting as they should, as those who are thoughtful, as those who are rational creatures. The obvious example would be where you've got people going about in a drunken way, or even with the promiscuity that there is. There's a beastliness to it that is so inconsistent with what we should be. And the reality is that many do not live up to what they know or their ability. But think of God. He is faithful. He cannot deny himself. Often we may effectively deny ourselves by our actions. That's the way many are. The drunken man, that he is a thoughtful, rational human being. The person in a rage, who's lost the plot. He's allowed his passions to get the better of him. He's denying himself or what he should be, what he is. But God cannot act inconsistently. He doesn't ignore any of his attributes. He isn't unbalanced in any of his attributes or characteristics. His love doesn't trump his justice. His mercy doesn't trump his truthfulness. There's a balance and a harmony there where he always acts in the right way according to what he is. And in fact, he is faithful means he is the great I Am, the one who is, the one who is unchanging. That's why we can have such confidence in him, because he always acts in a consistent way. Well, there's the faithfulness of God to himself, and then there's the faithfulness of God to his word. How many people, their word is not their bond? You treat what they say with a pinch of salt. It's easy to make a promise. It's another thing to keep a promise. And many promises are made with no intention of a promise being kept. How unlike God. The faithful God, the God of truth. God is not a man that he can lie, or the son of a man that he shall repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? His word, his oath, is his bond. And he is the one who will even swear by himself to say that he would cease to be God before his word and promise would fail. What does that mean? The faithful God. Well, it means that the promises of God are yea and amen. He says what he means. He will do what he has said. And we are to put our amen to the promises of God. His faithfulness, Emon, should meet with our amen, our confidence in him. And then we might notice also he is faithful in his relationships. Sadly, we live in a day and age where unfaithfulness is ripe. Indeed, the idea of being faithful in a relationship is to many bizarre. But all you're seeing is a love of sin and the bondage that it brings. Well, even when we want to be faithful in our relationships, we're aware that whether it's as husbands or wives or as parents or as children, we're not faithful the way we should be, because sin has affected even these things. But you'll notice he is the one which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him. And the whole context of this passage is that of relationship. Our God is one who comes and enters into a relationship with us. That's what we have in the gospel. Here then is the one who keeps his engagements, who keeps his promises, who maintains his relationships in a faithful way. And yes, where there is unfaithfulness, he will still keep that promise, which indeed is more of a warning and of a judgment, that, well, others may be unfaithful and they will reap the bitter harvest, but he will remain faithful. He keeps covenant and mercy. Here's the one who will not forget his people. Do you sometimes feel forgotten? God's forgotten me. Otherwise, there wouldn't be all these problems in my life. There wouldn't be this difficulty. He's forgotten his church, or else it wouldn't be so weak. Often that's the way we can feel. Well, surely the question arises, can the Lord forget his people? Zion hath said, the Lord hath forgotten me and forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. I have graven thee in the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Here is the one who, when he enters into relationships, is determined to be faithful. Well, that's just something about the faithfulness of God. But then notice, secondly, the faithfulness of God experienced. The faithfulness of God experienced. And can we say that the world really knows nothing of the faithfulness of God? The world knows nothing of the faithfulness of God. God is a faithful creator. He is the one who preserves man and beast. He is the one whose mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What wonderful words. When we get up in the morning, we see a new day. And when we have a measure of health and strength and food, should we not be thinking, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, his loving kindness, his mercy fails not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's a faithful creator. And despite the heavens declaring the glory of God and these things testifying to his faithfulness, what do we find happens? People turn the truth of God into a lie. They suppress it in unrighteousness. They worship the creature more than the creator. And they turn to vanities instead. And yes, God in faithfulness to himself and his word ultimately rejects the ungodly. He hates those that hate him. He repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He is faithful in his judgments, but they know nothing of the blessing of what it is to have God as a faithful God. And for those brought up within the church, well, they hear of God as the faithful one in the gospel. offering that covenant. Come and come unto me, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even as your mercies of David. There's my peace treaty. I am faithful to it. That's what God says. And the covenant breaker, sinning to the face of God and rejecting the gospel, hating him to his face, is repaid to his face and condemned. The reality is that they don't have any experience, really, of the faithfulness of God. They feel it, because God does judge and condemn, because he is faithful. He doesn't say sin doesn't matter. But they've got no experience of the blessing of God being a faithful God. Indeed, can't we say that those who are in hell today, punished because of their sin, they're still hating the fact that God is God, that God is faithful. They reject any notion of these things. There's an irrationality to sin. The world knows nothing of God's faithfulness. But what do you have, dear believer? You have an experience of the faithfulness of God. You're those who, in the words of the text, love him and keep his commandments. There's a believer. He is one who loves God. What's happened? Well, the gospel covenant was held out to you, and you embraced it, as it was freely offered to you as that way of salvation. You embraced God in covenant. You embraced Christ as your Saviour. You came to rely upon him. And now you love God because he has saved you. You love him because he first loved you. And you live in that covenant relationship with him. You have an experience of God's faithfulness because you have come to respond in love to the love of God in Christ. And you'll notice, and there's also the reference to keeping his commandments. It's interesting there. You've got law and love, and they're being brought together. People would divorce the two, but Scripture never does. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love to God is very much shown in an agreement with God and what he thinks is right. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Well, I love the Lord and I love his commandments. I agree that they are right. His view of sin is right. We've come not just to understand theoretically God is faithful, but haven't you come to experience the faithfulness of God? Because you have come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A child, we trust, would have confidence in their parents that they would be faithful to them and loyal. The wife, trusting in her loyal husband. The husband, trusting in the loyal wife. Now, you might see it with others and their families and think, well, he's a loyal man. He's a loyal father or a loyal mother. But it's actually in the relationship that you experience that loyalty, that you enjoy that loyalty. And that's what we've got here. The believer is someone who has come to know God is faithful. He said he forgives. And as you take him at his word and trust him, you discover peace of conscience and the assurance of sins forgiven. And what's the command here? Notice it's a command. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Know that. That's the language of relationship. Here's this command, you could say, almost to learn to trust him more. Know that he is faithful. Well, how do you trust? How do you come to know that someone is faithful? It's as you trust in them. It's as, almost you could say, testing them and experiencing their faithfulness. Well, with God, we trust them. And we'll look to him to be faithful. And we have a growing experience of his faithfulness. And we go on to prove his faithfulness. Now, God had done that already with the Jews. You think of how he remembered them in Egypt and brought them out. What was that but a token of his covenant faithfulness? I've remembered the promise made to Abraham. I've not left you in Egypt. I have brought you out. And I did it because of the oath that I swore unto your fathers. And I redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then you think of the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. There were some, the youngsters, who were now old men, who would have experienced the liberation from Egypt as well as the provision over these 40 years. Our shoes didn't wear out. Our clothes didn't get thin. And there was food continually. Not always what we might have wanted compared to the rich variety of Egypt, but the Lord preserved us. No one harmed us. Now what were they learning? God's faithful. And the Lord's saying, remember that past faithfulness. Remember your experiences of that faithfulness. And now as you're going to go into the promised land with all the difficulties that there can be, trust him. He will still be with you now as he was with you then. The Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will mind us still. Now friend, does that not preach to us today? You can prove God's faithfulness in your experience of how he has been with you over the years, how he has protected you, how he has helped you, how he has provided for you. He has not abandoned you up to this point, and at times you may be fearful that he is, but no, wait a minute. The Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will mind us still. And what are we called to do? We're called to launch forth into the next part of our lives, to face the trials and the troubles that are to come, and to have confidence in him, to know that he is the faithful God, to remember past faithfulness and to take courage. He'll still be faithful and he will help us. The faithfulness of God experienced. And then notice the faithfulness of God and encouragement. The faithfulness of God and encouragement. Three brief words of encouragement. First of all, his love will endure. His love will endure. Was it not the love of God that led to him making a covenant of grace for the salvation of sinners? Predestined in love. The covenant of grace finds its foundation surely in the love of God, the triune God. They, as it were, get together round the boardroom table and they discuss how they shall show mercy to a people who deserve but wrath and condemnation. There'll be a people who shall be saved by grace. And unlike men, that love is not changeable. He is faithful. He's a lover of our soul. He is determined to love. And he will continue. If he has set his heart upon us to love us and has chosen us, not because of anything in ourselves, but because the Lord loved you. And then because he would keep his oath, which was grounded in love. Now that should encourage us. Because in this relationship, as we are in this world, God is faithful, but we're not. Isn't that our problem? how often we are unfaithful. But he's loved us with an everlasting love, one that reaches back to eternity, one that's going to stretch forward into eternity. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I called you. And yes, we often fail. But the Lord remembers us, and what does he do? Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. Why does he bother chastening us? Why isn't he left to let us go? Because he loves us. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. He loves us despite our many unfaithfulnesses. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I bear with you, I put up with you. What does that mean? Our sin does not cause that covenant to fail, because Christ has dealt with our sin. It shall not separate us from the love of God. And neither will all the negative prophecies and all the negative providences which come our way. They are not proofs that God has abandoned us. What did we read in Romans 8? We read, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. These things are not tokens that God has abandoned us. And it goes on, I'm persuaded neither death nor life. Well, that really includes everything. You get angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature. You name it, he's saying. It doesn't matter what it is. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's faithful. That means, as the one who keeps covenant and mercy, will always be like that to us. And that should encourage us. And encourage us especially if we drift and backslide. He will abandon us. He calls us back to himself. He doesn't consume us, because he's not going to let anything separate us from his love. The second thing, his covenant will endure. He is the one who has decreed that his covenant is forever. You'll notice we're told that he keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And that's just a way of saying forever and ever, 1,000 generations. So he has commanded his covenant, as it's put in one of the Psalms, and it is forever. His intention is to keep covenant. And that means that his covenant endures. And yes, there are these demands for faithfulness, but there's also the blessings and the promises which remain. And we can take a hold of them and say, well, these promises are for all God's people. The basic promises are for God's people. We can lay a hold of that everlasting covenant. Lord, thou hast ordered it in all things and sure. It is sure. And thou hast said that the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my covenant of peace will not depart from you, saith the Lord, who hath mercy upon you. No weapon that is forged against thee shall prosper. That's the promise of the God of the covenant. And you see, all these promises are there to encourage us. We remember the one who is the promiser is faithful. We plead the covenant, Lord. You've engaged yourself in covenant to be our God and to do these things. Let us plead with them. Let us hold God to his word. Let us remind him the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And let us expect him to fulfill his promises. That's a second word of encouragement. His love will endure despite our unfaithfulness. His covenant endures, encouraging our prayers. And then thirdly, his church will endure. He talks of those that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He's not just saying forever, but that 1,000 generations is saying actually there's going to be a generation after another generation after another generation, an eternal succession of people, or an ongoing succession of people who will love him and keep his commandments. The line of the faithful will not be cut off. Sometimes we wonder, will it be? You've got the promises. We sung of it in Psalm 89. The promises endure. Yes, some hate him. Some are broken off out of the vine because of unbelief. Others are grafted in because they believe. But the church continues. And there are those who go on then, generation after generation, believers, the church of God. Yes, the church may grow weak, and at times it became very weak. The family of Noah, how weak can you get? But the family of Noah. You think of the times of the before the captivity, how weak the church appeared. But that's not the whole story. God maintains his covenant faithfulness. He has said that for 1,000 generations, there's going to be this ongoing succession of believers. There's a remnant preserved, remained, and the church often, after a time of weakness, blossoms and gets strong again. Friend, remember that. Be encouraged by that. When we live in a day of weakness, it's not that way everywhere. And there's no need for it to remain that way here. We remember, his church will endure. And we plead the promises of God. We know that there's no guarantee regarding any individual, or indeed a congregation. Yet the church will endure, and God will provide. And it's to 1,000 generations. There's that promise made time and time again. The promise of the covenant made to us and to our seed. And to our seed's seed, to our children and to our children's children. And you find Peter in the day in Acts 3 saying, you are children of the promises and children of the covenant. He's there. And the New Testament age just repeating, it's the same promises. And you better make them good by embracing the Saviour, Jesus Christ. And therefore we can look to God to fulfil that promise, to raise from the seed of the church a new generation of believers. We can pray, pour out thy spirit upon our seed, thy blessing upon our offspring. And one of the things that circumcision spoke of was that fact. It was a token of the covenant. God will perpetuate the seed. And baptism speaking of the same thing. Indeed, let's remember that baptism is really speaking of God's covenant faithfulness to us and to our children. And let us remember, it's speaking more of God's covenant faithfulness rather than anything we do. And therefore let us have an expectation and a long for God to fulfill that faithfulness. And for him to work in the hearts of our children and our children's children as we seek to nurture them in the things of God. Sometimes it might take a time before they'll come to faith, but let us look to him still. To be God to our children as he has promised to be. What an encouragement then to remember God's faithfulness. What an encouragement to keep on loving him and trusting him and keeping his commandments. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth to us. We thank thee for it. We pray that we indeed would be encouraged in the knowledge that thou art faithful, and that we would draw from the sweetness of this truth, that it might not merely be something we know in our head, but something that touches our heart and challenges our lives. Bless thy word.